And I think maybe the first time this has occurred since I've been here, almost 14 years, the text I've chosen on which to preach is the same text that happens to be printed in the bulletin. Sort of a weird convergence from Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the close of the age." This Sunday in the church year is liturgically Trinity Sunday, where we recognize, celebrate, commemorate, think on the mystery of God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ever since humankind came into being, humans have pondered the mysteries of their lives and resolved some of the things that they cannot reason through by ascribing these things unto the gods, typically more than one. A lot of symmetry to cross-cultural spirituality. Most every culture has a creation story, ascribing unto a god, probably first among many of gods, the act of creating the world. There's typically something akin to a fall story, where human beings, having been created in this wonderful world, messed it up somehow. And the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and Eve and the serpent is conceptually the same story as Pandora's box from other traditions. And there's typically a flood story or a story where God or the gods got angry with people and destroyed them and left a remnant, and we have Noah and the ark, and all cultures and mythologies have similar stories. Most cultural accounts of humans' relationship to divine beings involve many, many different types of gods, sun gods, moon gods, fertility gods, and so on. A couple of notable exceptions, monotheistic cultures, Judaism and Islam, and in a way Christianity, although Christianity kind of splits the difference. We have one God, but one God manifest in three persons. And a few years ago, in part due to the rise of feminism, some churches stopped using the phrase "in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and rather started using "blessing in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier," talking about a triune God, not in the way we have typically named the components of the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but rather naming them in terms of their function: Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. The one God, several components of which continue to drive our lives forward. We were commenting on the way down here this morning, every Sunday coming off the Cap Rock gives us a little bit of a different postcard of God's recreation. This morning, there was a little mist off in the distance, and the ground was especially green because of the rain. But the canyon that God continues to recreate is an example of how living under the dominion of a creator God, or Father, if you will, is a vital component of what makes us who we are. I don't know about you, but hardly a week goes by where I don't both give thanks for and rely on the blessings of a forgiving God, a God who chooses to forgive us rather than destroy us continually and repeatedly. And that forgiveness is also mediated through the people with whom I live, the people whom I love, the people with whom I work. So there's a constant presence of redemption and forgiveness that we would attach to the being of God, the Son, the Redeemer. And there's an ongoing spirituality that draws us together as a result of the promise God gives through Jesus at the very end of Matthew's Gospel: "I am with you always through the never-failing presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is this spiritual reality that we perhaps sense, or at least are told exists and can tap into as we become the church. The whole, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, is greater than the sum of its parts. And that's the unique feature to the Christian Trinity idea and the concept of the triune God. We don't have a compartmentalized set or sequence of gods. We have one God that is actually greater in power and grace than the sum of its parts. By way of metaphor, the church is also a group of people that collectively are greater than the sum of its parts. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, where he refers to the church as the body of Christ, and goes on to say, as one body we have many members, and not all have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. And it would be wrong for any body to say, because I'm not a hand, I'm useless, or because I'm not a foot, I'm useless, or because I'm not part of the eyes, I'm useless. We have many people that do many different things, seemingly mundane things, that make us who we are. Providing music, greeting us at the door, picking up the offering, taking care of the business, but also stepping up when any or all are in any kind of need or in the midst of celebration. The gathering we had a couple weeks ago to commemorate John David Boren's graduation is simply an example, one of many, many examples of how we draw together as one body, greater than the sum of its parts, to both celebrate and give strength to one in transition. And those types of transitions are causes for celebration and gathering of all sorts. People facing, as is Justin, deployment to Iraq. We draw together and hold him close in our thoughts. And our wholeness and the totality of our gathering is greater and more powerful than the sum of its parts. So as we have one God in three persons, greater than its sum in our reliance on the power of that God, so also we rely one upon another in the context of this church. And at the most basic level, and maybe the easiest way to hopefully understand the tremendous complexity of this notion of the Trinity, or even this notion of the church as the body of Christ, we all individually are also greater than the sum of our parts. And by parts, I don't mean our hands and feet. I mean the sum of our stories that have made us who we are. We exist at a very particular moment in history and are the result of a whole sequence of moments and stories that have made us who we are. Therapists make their living helping people get over the fixation that they may have about a particular story that happened at one point in their lives. And yet, the point at the end of the day is that any one of these moments or stories is only part of a much greater whole. I put a painting at the entrance to the church and suggested that we ponder this imagery that Charles Peterson has put forward in this particular painting called Fountain of Youth. It's a soda fountain. And he has many other paintings of this type. There are rather noteworthy paintings of a school, a school classroom, a church, a farmhouse, a skating rink, all of which have ghostly figures in the background, which suggest that at this moment in time, there are not only the people in this place, but they are in the company of those who've gone before them. And that the stories of those who've been here before continue to influence and direct our work at this time and place. Jeannie and I were both back in our hometowns this last week and did what you do when you go back to your hometown. You do the town trip. You drive through and visit the old haunts, if you will. Doesn't everybody do that when they go back? You know, you go past where the high school was, and I remember the girl that dusted me hard that day, and I thought I would never get over the first, last, and only love of my life, etc., etc. And went to the neighborhood that I grew up in as a child and took a special notice of and was hit by a story that I hadn't thought of in a very long time. About five houses down from my childhood home was the home of one of the bigger kids in the neighborhood. I was 5, I think he was 8. And he was a much better baseball player and a much better bike rider and had cooler baseball cards than I did and was someone I looked up to and wanted to be just like, you know. And the story I remembered was the day he taught me a particular word that I hadn't known before. Didn't really know what it meant, but it sounded like an interesting word. And he paid me a nickel to say it at the top of my lungs and to shout it as loud as I could. And I did, and I got the nickel. And before I'd even gotten home, word had made it ahead of me that I had said that word in a very loud way, and I got in trouble. And I had to give the nickel back. And I thought it was dreadfully unfair, because I didn't know the word had any other meaning. I didn't know what the meaning of it was at all. Learned. And I suppose a story like that, metaphorically, if you will, could cause a level of fixation and trouble later in life unless you recognize it as one piece of a much larger whole that's greater than the sum of its parts. You know what I learned in retrospect that day? That the biggest, baddest, coolest kids are not necessarily the people you want to be like or spend the most time with, so you develop a street sense or savvy. You learn to live with the injustice that sometimes comes to you. It's all part of growing up and maturing. And at the end of the day, you develop, through the living and reliving, a sequence of stories like this, perhaps the most important insight into the reality that your life is greater than the sum of its parts, through the welling up of compassion. Compassion is different than pity, in the sense that you can look at somebody else's sad, sorry life and go, "Isn't that awful?" and then move on and go to lunch or some such thing. Compassion is the rather startling, sometimes frightening, but at the end of the day, finally comforting reality that there's nothing that can happen to anyone that couldn't happen to you. And when we recognize that anybody else's sad, sorry life is just a sequence of stars lining up in a different way for us, I think we find welling up within us what makes us a part of the body of Christ, that is a sense of compassion that enables us to grow empathy and finally to grow the ability to be helpful and useful. We are all in this together, and by God's grace, through the indwelling of the spiritual component of the Trinity, gives us a chance to recognize that any moment, any story, any one of us is part of a much larger whole. And if at no other time than simply dropping off the cap rock from Slayton to here, we recognize that the whole of which we are a part is very, very good. And the promise at the end of Matthew's gospel that I'm with you always becomes real. At the bottom of the hill, in the old neighborhood, sitting in a church like this, where, akin to the soda fountain, there are ghostly figures that sat there and here and over in the back, whose life with us has made us what we have become. And in 100 years, we will be figures in the memories of people we could name now, if we were to so choose. The infants in our lives, the children, they will think of us when they think of how their lives are part of a larger whole. And at the end of the day, it's really true. Through community and church and creation, God is with us always to the close of the age. Amen.